This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David Study Room and the MessianicMessage.com for today's Torah portion study. The Torah portion is Exodus chapter 30, starting at verse 11 and going to chapter 34, verse 35. The Haftarah is 1 Kings 18, verses 1 to 40, and Hebrews 7, verses 1 through 28. The whole chapter is the Brit Hadashah for this week. I will start the reading with verse 11. Then we'll go around the room here. Michael will take 16 to 20, and Yako will take 21 to 25. Cheryl, verse 26 to 30, and then Rick will take 31 to 36. Why don't you just finish out the chapter when we get down to verse 36? Okay. Exodus 30, verse 11. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, Okay, I'm going to mute you, Mark and Michelle. Welcome to the room. We were getting some feedback in here when you came on. Okay, I'll start over. Exodus 30, verse 11. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, when you take a census of the children of Israel according to those who are counted among them, then each man shall give a ransom for his soul to Yahweh when you count them, that there be no plague among them when you count them. They shall give this, everyone who passes over, to those who are counted, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel for an offering to Yahweh. Everyone who passes over to those who are counted from 20 years old and upward shall give the offering to Yahweh. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when they give the offering of Yahweh to make atonement for your souls. You shall take the atonement. I'm sorry, Michael, it's your turn.
And you shall take atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before Yahweh, to make atonement for yourselves. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to Yahweh, they shall wash with water, lest they die.
Yeah, go ahead, Yako.
And it shall be for a statute forever to them, to him and to his seed throughout their generations. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, take also to you principal spices, 500 shekels of pure myrrh, and half a mug of sweet cinnamon, even 250 shekels, and 250 shekels of sweet calamus, and 500 of cassia, after the shekels of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil.
Cheryl?
And with it you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the laver and its stand. You shall also consecrate them, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me.
Speak to the people of Israel and tell them, this shall be a holy anointing oil for me throughout your generations. Do not pour it on the flesh of anyone who is not a priest. Do not make any other perfume like it with the same ingredients. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever mixes any perfume like it, or whoever puts any on it on anyone who is not a priest, shall be cut off from his people. Yahweh said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, and hyblum, fragrant spices or pure frankincense, use an equal weight of each ingredient. Make incense from it, and blend made with skill of a perfume maker. Season it with salt, pure and holy. Grind some of it very fine, and put some of it in front of the testimony of the tent of meeting, where I will make myself known to you. It shall be most holy to you. When you make incense for yourselves, you shall not make any with this recipe. You shall regard it as holy to Yahweh. And whoever makes any fragrance like that for himself shall be cut off from his people.
Okay, Julianne, chapter 31, verses 1 through 5, please.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, and the son Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship.
Dawn, verses 6 through 10, please.
And I indeed have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests.
Joanne, verses 11 through 15, please. Why don't Joanne just finish the chapter, please?
And the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am Yahweh, who sets you apart. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of Elohim.
Jimmy, chapter 32, verse 1 through 32, 5, verses 1 through 5. Jimmy, there you are.
Yes. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods, which shall go before us, for as his Because this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, take off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me. All of the people took off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received what they handed him and fashioned it with an engraving tool and made it a molten calf. And he said, these are your gods, Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh.
Okay, Brenda, verses 6 through 10, please. Brenda?
There we are. Okay. And they rose early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And Yahuwah said to Moshe, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Mitzrayim have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and have bowed themselves to it and slaughtered to it and said, this is your mighty one, O Yisrael, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim. And Yahuwah said to Moshe, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And now leave me alone, that my wrath might burn against them, and I consume them, and I make of you a great nation.
Susan, verses 11 through 15, please.
Then Moses entreated Yahweh, his Elohim, and said, O Yahweh, why doth your anger burn against us, thy people, whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountaintops and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, thy servant, to whom you did swear by yourself, and did say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So Yahweh changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. They were written on one side and the other.
Hillary, verses 16 through 20, please.
And the kafirs were the work of Elohim, and the writing was the writing of Elohim, graven upon the sapphires. And when Yahusha heard the noise of the people as they sounded, he said unto Moshe, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moshe's anger waxed hot, and he cast the sapphires out of his hand, and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they made, and burned it in fire, and ground it to powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Yisrael drink it.
Samara, are you wanting to read today?
Yes, I'll try.
Okay, 21 through 25, please.
And Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil, for they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what he has become, what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood up. Sorry.
That's okay. Elaine, verses 26 through 30, please.
Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let them come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, "Thus said Yahweh, God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to Yahweh, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto Yahweh. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin."
Okay, Vicki, verses 31 through 35.
And Moshe returned to Yehovah and said, "Oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made for themselves a mighty amount of gold. Now, if you would lift this, you would sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book, which you have written." And Yehovah said to Moshe, "Whoever has sinned against me, I blot him out of my book. And now go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. See, my messenger goes before you, and in the day of my visitation, I shall visit their sin upon them." And Yehovah plagued the people because they made the calf which Aharon made.
And Mark and Michelle, chapter 33, verses 1 through 10, if both of you want to read.
Yeah. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for are a stiff-necked people." And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For Yahweh had said to Moses, "Say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you."
So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses enter until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance at his own tent.
And Rick, verses 11 through 15. Rick? Okay, Mary, verses 11 through 15.
And Moses said to Yahweh, "See, you say to me, bring up the people, and you have..." Was that the right place?
What number? Verse 11.
11, okay. And Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And Moses returned again to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not leave the tent. And Moses said to Yahweh, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and have also found favor in my sight. But now, therefore, I plead with you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your way now, so I shall know you, and I will find favor in your sight, and will see to it that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence does not go with me, do not take us up from here.
For how would people know that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Isn't it that you go with us so that we are separated, I and your people, from all the people who are on the surface of the earth? Yahweh said to Moses, I will do this thing also that you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. He said, please show me your glory. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim Yahweh's name before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He said, you cannot see my face, for a man may not see me and live. Yahweh also said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. It will happen, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in a cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Michael, chapter 34, verses 1 through 5, please.
And Yahweh said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets out of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as Yahweh had commanded. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh.
Yaakov, 6 through 10, please.
And the Elohim passed by before him and proclaimed, Jehovah, Jehovah, Yahweh merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the sons and on the sons of sons, to the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed towards the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, Elohim, I pray you, let my Elohim go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us for your inheritance. And he said, behold, make a covenant. Before all your people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people in whom midst you are shall hear the word of Elohim, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you.
And Cheryl,
be sure to observe what I am commanding you this day. Behold, I am going to drive out the Amorites before you, and the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Watch yourself that you make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather, you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut down their asherim. For you shall not worship any other god, for Yahweh, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous Elohim, that you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of their sacrifice.
And Rick, 16 through 20, please.
And they will invite you to take their daughters as wives for your sons. And their daughters will be prostitute themselves and make your sons prostitute themselves to their gods. You shall not make any idols for yourselves. You shall observe the festival of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat bread without yeast. As I commanded you, eat it at the time appointed in the month of Abib. Because you came out of Egypt in the month of Abib. The firstborn of every mother is mine, the firstborn from all your male livestock, and the firstborn of cattle and sheep. The firstborn of a donkey you may redeem with a lamb, but if you do not want to redeem it, then you must break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you must redeem. No one shall appear before me empty-handed.
And Julianne, verses 21 through 25, please.
6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. 3 times in the year all your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before you, and enlarge your borders. Neither will any man covet your land when you go up to appear before the Lord your God 3 times in the year. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left until morning.
And John 26 through 30, please.
The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Then Yahweh said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. So he was there with Yahweh 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the 2 tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold the skin of his face, and they were afraid to come near to him.
Joanne, 31 to 35, and finish the Torah portion.
Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that Yahweh had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before Yahweh to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him.
Okay, that ends our Torah portion reading. And now Rick will go ahead and do his teaching.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for all the things you've given to us. We pray that you'll be with me as I speak, and let the words that come out of my mouth be your words, but let none of my own words or thoughts come out in this. This is from you, in Yeshua's name. Amen. There's a lot of information in this Torah portion, what we have is Yahweh's instructions for the final items of the tabernacle, the incense, the perfume, the laver. We also see the impatience of many of the people. Not everyone was like this. As with any project, we must wait on the Father for the instructions. Sin always enters into the weak ones. O Spirit, they seem like righteous people until they are tested and have to wait. And find out that when we're at the beginning of a project, people are really intense about wanting to finish it to the very end. But what happens is, as it takes time to go through the processes, people are bored with it. They're waiting. They don't have an answer to what they want. And then mischief abounds, and the truth comes out of who they really are. Many will walk away. Others will incite others to riot. Others will want to take matters in their own hands and do it their own way. When we have this, we have chaos. We have disruption. We have an unclear message as to what Yahweh intended for us to do. Then the people will doubt. Many will say that, oh, where is the promise of his coming? What happened to the master? Why is he delaying? Many questions start arising, and then the focus shifts from what Yahweh wanted to do to what they want to do. And then the leaders of the rebellion come out and say, well, what happened to the one that said that he was going to come back? What happened to Yeshua, and he said that he's going to come back? Many years have passed since his ascension into heaven. Many things have happened, and we're wanting to know what happened to him. Where they should have been focusing on the project at hand to be occupied until his return. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, it said, but those who wait on Yahweh will receive new strength. They will lift up their wings and soar like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not be tired. Yahweh gives us the strength to finish the mission. In fact, some of those who were in the mission, they died in the process, and yet the project still goes on. Whatever the project may be, the building of the kingdom of God is not a minor thing, it's a major project. And it happens throughout all the generations from the time of Adam to this time now. And we're only now beginning to see the beginning of the end of the process. We're finally being able to look and see what he's doing with our own lives. And in some of the verses, they come to life as we see that their fulfillment is coming at hand. In Luke 19:11-27, we read, as they were listening to these things, Yeshua went on to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So he said, a man of a noble birth traveled to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself, and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minutes. Conduct business until I return, he said to them. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to be king over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he summoned the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what they had gained by conducting business. The first one came to him and said, master, your minion has earned you 10 more minions. He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very small matter, you will have authority over 10 cities. The second one came and said, master, your minion has produced 5 more. He said to him, you will be over 5 cities. And to another one came and said, master, here is your minion way into a piece of cloth. For I was afraid of you. Since you are a demanding man, you take what you do not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, you wicked servant, I will judge you with your own words. You knew that I am a demanding man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping where I did not sow. Then why did you not put the money in the bank? Then I would, when I returned, I would collect it with interest. He said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But he said to him, master, he has already 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Now for those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Today we say the same thing. In fact, they said that they didn't, well, they say essentially they did not vote for him to be a leader over them. They didn't want to follow his laws. Rather, they traded his laws for few by comparison for the ones for their laws, which they could never follow, for there were millions of them. We do this to enslave others under us to make their lives miserable. Many people have done these things. They make laws because they don't want to follow God's laws, which are few in number. In fact, when you look at the entire book of Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see that there's just a few that pertain to us on a daily basis, where they've traded that few laws for many laws. In fact, they number so much that they said that in America, that at any given time, they were in violation of five laws that we don't even know of. In Matthew 24:43-51, but understand this, if a master of the house had known at what time the thief was coming in, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. You also need to be ready for this reason. The Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is faithful and wise servant whom his master has been put in charge of his household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master finds doing this when he returns. Amen, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all that he has. But if the servant is witness says in his heart, my master is staying away a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will return on a day when he does not expect it, or an hour he does not know. The master will cut him in two and assign him to a place with the hypocrites, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this, we have to be faithful, not just in tarrying, but we have to be occupied with what God has given us. If it's money and finances, we need to be able and willing to use that money he's given us to do his bidding. And it's not just in money. It's in talents. It's also in the things that he's given us as knowledge and ability to teach others and how he wants us to live in his kingdom, how he wants us to teach his kingdom rules, and how he wants us to live with our fellow citizens. We can be like the world and say, oh, he delays. Well, they said that in Noah's days as well. Oh, we've heard of this time of the flood, and we've heard it from our parents and our grandparents and the ones before them, that God is going to send a flood. But they said even this, that they didn't believe it was a God. Until the floods came and the rains came down, it was so hard they couldn't sin anymore. Then they repented of their deeds, and Noah said, I can't let you in. I didn't shut the door. God shut the door. And then God caused the animals around the ark to protect the ark and drive those away that would not have anything to do with them. And Yeshua is saying the same very thing. That if he finds us not occupying until he comes, we're going to be faced with this decision. We're going to have to pay the consequences for that very act that we didn't do, as well as the ones that we did do to our fellow servants. That is, that we took and abused our authority that God has placed in us. We misled them. We beat them. We caused them pain and suffering, where we could have been helping them and coming alongside of them and not just giving them a handout, but teaching them how to sustain themselves and help other people. This is part of our responsibility as citizens of the kingdom. In Matthew 25:1-13, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they did not take any oil with them. But the wise took oil in their containers with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At, But at midnight there was a shout. Look, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The five foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil because our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, no, there may not be enough for us and for you. Instead, go to those who sell and buy some for yourselves. But while they were away buying oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the virgins also came and said, Lord, Lord, let us in. But he answered, Amen. I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. When we are waiting on Yahweh, do we become impatient with him when he does not come, when we think he delays? Because he does not come when we think he should be here. We must be careful when we are waiting on him that we keep busy doing our Father's work. We can go on day after day and go through the motions. But as the time goes on, we become bored. We become dissatisfied. When I was working at a job, I noticed an important thing. That when people loved their job, the pay wasn't a matter of issue. But when they became bored and uninterested in their job, then the money became more of an issue to them than the working for helping the customers. We can't afford to do that in the kingdom. We have to be dependent upon what the Spirit tells us to do. As in the case of the virgins, all of them had time to go purchase the things they needed to. They had the resources available to them to go and buy the oil, to trim their lamps and get ready. If you notice here in this parable, all of them got up at midnight. It was not a problem they were drowsy and fell asleep. No, that wasn't the issue. It's that they weren't ready. The five were not ready. They were more interested in the moment. And when he delayed in coming, oh, they had enough oil to make it through that time. But in the middle of the night, somewhere, the oil ran out. So they were not prepared for the time that when he would come. And they were caught without knowing when he was going to come. And they didn't have the resources available. He's not asking us to stock up enormous amounts of food that we can make it years and years and years. He's asking us to do with what he's given us. Some only had $10 or $1,000, for instance. Others had $5,000. Some had only $1,000 in their bank accounts. But it doesn't matter how much we have. It's what are we going to do with what we do have and to make it where we can help somebody else. In 2 Peter 3:1-13, it says, Dear friends, this is now the second letter I've written to you. I wrote both of them to stir up your sincere mind with a reminder for you to remember the words spoken earlier by the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and survive and Savior through your apostles. First, know this. In the last days, scoffers will come with their mocking, following their own lusts. They will say, where is the promise coming of, where is this promise coming of his? For from the time of our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have from the beginning of the creation. You see, they are intentionally forgetting is that the heavens came into existence long ago. That the earth came together out of the water between the waters. Through these waters, the former world perished when it was flooded with water. Now, by the same word, the heavens and earth have stored up fire since they have been kept, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. For the Lord, one day, like a thousand years, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. Yahweh is not slow to do what he has promised, that some consider slowness. Instead, he is patient for your sakes, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, on the day that heavens will pass away with a roar and elements will be dissolved as they burn with great heat. And the earth, what is done, it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be, living in holiness and godliness, as you look forward to the hastening and coming of the day of God? That day will cause the heavens to be set on fire and destroyed, and the elements to melt as they burn with great heat. But according to his promise, we look forward to the new heavens and new earth, in which God, which righteousness dwells. In our waiting and preparing for the bride, we must be wise so that we are not caught off guard. We must maintain our testimony and be diligent so that we do not make bad decisions on and make only agreements with those who have gone before Yahweh and ask if it is his will. In other words, we need to make sure that when people come to us, that they are actually coming with the Spirit of God. They're not waiting impatient. They must be of sound mind in the doctrine, and they believe in what God is doing with us and with all those in Him, believing in Him from Revelation all the way back to Genesis. We must be waiting on Him, but not just waiting idly. We must be studying. We must be looking for His examples in all the things He's done, but also we must be doing the right things at the right time, because the work that's done in proper season will produce much value. We must be waiting on Him with patience and endurance with all the things that He's put in us. He's given us a lot of responsibility, but He's also given us tools and the people and the resources to do them. So we must be looking for the opportunities and asking Him, what do you want us to do? Is in Exodus 34:12, it says, be careful that you not make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land to which you are going, or it will be a trap in your midst. So He instructed us not to make a treaty with the inhabitants of the land, with the people. But we are to be seeking Him on a daily basis, asking Him if this is the right thing that we should do. If this person is representing to be ill towards us, we must be also looking for God's answer to this and not act on our own mindset and what we think is right. As in the case of boy, this, in Joshua 9:3-18, it says, however, the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They responded by coming up with a clever scheme. They gathered their provisions as if they were going on a trip. They loaded worn-out sacks on their donkeys and wineskins that were worn out, split and mended. They put on worn-out patched sandals on their feet. They put on worn-out clothing. All the bread and the provisions were dried out and began to crumble. Then they came to Joshua at camp in Gilead and told him and the men of Israel, we have come from a land far away. So now make a treaty with us. And the men of Israel said to the Hittites, perhaps you live among us. How can we make a treaty with you? They said to Joshua, we are your servants. So Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? They said to him, because the name of Yahweh, your God, your servants have come from a land far away. For we heard the report about him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were in the area east of the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who was in Ashtaroth. All the elders and inhabitants of our land said to us, take in your hand provisions for the journey and go to meet them. You should say to them, we are your servants, so now make a treaty with us. This bread of ours was hot when we packed it for a trip for at our houses on that day, on the day that we set out to come to you. Now look, it's dried out and become crumbs. The wineskins were new and filled with, we filled them. Look, they have burst. Look at our clothes and our sandals. They are worn out because of the great length of our journey. So the men of Israel took them and their, some of their provisions, but they did not seek the word of Yahweh. So Joshua made a peace with them. He made a treaty with them to let them live, and the leaders of the community swore an oath to them. But 3 days after they made the treaty with them, the Israelites heard they were their neighbors. That is, that they were living among them. So the people of Israel set out and came to give the Gibeonites city on the third day. And the cities were Gibeon, Ephron, Borath, and Kirath Jearim. And the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn an oath to them by Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, so that the whole community grumbled against the leaders. In this, Joshua missed one fatal thing. He did not inquire of Yahweh before he went on and made a treaty with them. And they made it, things were about to turn out totally different than what they did. Because as it was, they made woodcutters and water carriers. But who's to say what their children did to the Israelites during their time that they were in the land? They could have been a snare. In fact, they were a snare. They had to go back and help them because they made a treaty with them because they became under attack. So because of this, their impatience, they did not understand that they were being deceived. We have to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. We have to take them not at their word, but what does Yahweh say about them? What is you inquire of Yahweh, and he's going to reveal the things that to you that you would not be able to know. They didn't know that they came in just a few days before that, and they loaded all this old stuff in their belongings, and they wore worn-out sandals and wore shabby clothes, and they probably had dirty. They were probably dirty, and they weren't cleaned up. So they probably looked like they came from a long journey. But if they really ask of God, God would have shown them, this is the truth. They did not, they're deceiving you. Do not make a treaty with them. Kill them. Get them out of your life. And then they'll send a message back to Gibeonites saying, oh, we messed up. And they might have surrendered and became slaves anyways. Or they could have been put to the sword. We don't know. But we do know this, that in all the dealings of Israel, from the time they left Egypt to the time of Mount Sinai, they were always impatient with God. They never inquired of him and asked them for the provisions they needed. We offer you that today. We want things done our way, on our terms. We're going to follow this timeline. And if God doesn't show up on this day, we're going to do something else. Maybe we'll make a new timeline. Maybe we'll make a new prophecy. And there's plenty of false prophets out there that will do exactly that. And we're not to be taking their words. We need to go back to what Yahweh has said. And what does he say? What from the old prophets, what did they say? And reading Isaiah today, I was going back to that and saying that we need to be careful doing what Yahweh says to do when he says to do it. Because the day of destruction is coming. It is not some fairy tale. It is not something that was made up by the people of old. This is something that he's been showing us over since the time of Adam to the time of Micah, Malachi, and all those prophets of old. And even today, he's speaking to us through the Spirit. And he's saying, be ready, for you do not know the day nor the hour. But we know we're getting close. And we have to follow his way, his word, exactly how he says to do it. And not become impatient, but being able to do the things he's called us to do, be prepared and be diligent and do the things he's called us to do. And this is my message. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you, Rick. Anybody have a comment or a question? Well, listening to the Joshua account just reminded me that we are not to go by what our eyes see. You know, people can show you a lot of things, you know, and appeal to your eyes, but that's not what we're supposed to go by. We're supposed to go by the word of the Lord, which we hear. We hear his word and we do his word. We don't see his word and then do his word. We don't see what the people show us and then, you know, we agree to that. And of course, at Mount Sinai, what did they want? They wanted something they could look at. It was about satisfying their eyes. They had not seen Yahweh. They had witnessed his thunder and lightning and the, you know, the cloud that came down on the mountain, and they had witnessed his great miracles. But they craved to see. Well, blessed are they that have faith and they don't see. You know, Thomas, you know, you've had to see. Well, here it is. Put your fingers here, Thomas. You know, Thomas the doubter. Now, I'm not being scathing to Thomas because I believe he'll be in the kingdom. But he is our example of those who want to see with their eyes something. And so what do they do when they don't see him come back, when they think that he needs to come back? You know, we're here, we are, we're waiting. There's a rapture. No, there's not, but some are going to say that. What are we going to do? The people will make an image of the beast, according to Revelation 13, I think it's somewhere in verses 13 or 14, somewhere in there. Let me just go over there and get that. Because that's exactly what happened, you know, when Moses didn't come down out of the mountain. So they, in verse 14, Revelation 13, 14, they should make an image to the beast. So it will be the people who do this again. They didn't see Yeshua. They didn't see Moses. They made a beast. They haven't seen Yeshua, so they're going to make a beast. And they're going to worship it. Okay, I'm done preaching now. Anybody else have a comment or question? Okay, well, I have a couple. Oh, go ahead, Cheryl.
Well, it just occurred to me that some are thinking that King Charles is the Antichrist. Well, they had made a statue of him, so I don't know if that means anything at all.
I don't know.
But,
well, I have a couple of other comments. In Exodus 34, now 9, in fact, in Exodus 34, we witness Moses doing for Israel what Yeshua would later do for Israel when he came. And so what is it that Moses got Yahweh to do for Israel? Well, in verse 9, he got them to pardon, got Yahweh to pardon their iniquity and their sin, and to take Israel again for Yahweh's inheritance. That was a corporate renewal. It's not about the individuals, these renewals. It's about the corporate, the body. Now, the body is full of individuals, but the corporate is the container, as I try to describe this, for the people. And so first, the renewal is with the corporate called Israel. it's not what the church teaches that, you know, the renewal is with each one of us individually. We get to join Israel and be part of Israel's corporate renewal and their corporate salvation. And then in Exodus 34, verses 21 to 25, Yahweh is talking about working 6 days and resting on the seventh, and observing the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Sukkot at the year end. And in verse 23, that three times in the year, the men will appear. It's not an option. They shall appear before the Lord. And he says the reason that he's going to do what he's going to do in verse 24, why would he want everybody to appear three times a year? Because if you obey him doing his Sabbaths, which in chapter 31, verse 13, let's go over there and read 31:13 before I say what I have to say. He says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, most certainly you shall keep my Sabbaths, plural. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. So keeping the Sabbaths, plural, is also a container. There's a container, and in the container are all the weekly Sabbaths and all the annual Sabbaths. And doing them all is considered the doing of one. You do them all, you do one. It's an it. I don't know if I can, if I'm making myself clear about that. It is a singular word. Because he could say, for they are a sign. No, it. You keeping all the Sabbaths is a sign that you may know that I am Yahweh who sanctifies you. Who's that for? Is that so that he can know who's his or not? No. It's for you to know who you belong to. And for you doing all the Sabbaths and keeping all the feasts, in Exodus 34:23, he says, or in 4:24, I'm sorry, 34:24, he says, I will drive out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. Neither shall any man desire your land when you go up to appear before Yahweh your God three times in the year. That I will drive out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. That's not ever completely happened, ever. Why? They didn't keep all the Sabbaths. They didn't keep the Shemitahs. They didn't keep the Jubilees. They didn't keep all the feasts three times a year. You know, when Joshua took them across the river, he had to circumcise them. They had not been keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which starts with the Passover sacrifice and that memorial. So Yahweh's people have not honored him by going to the place of his name. And by where, by the way, where has been the place of his name? It started in the tabernacle. And wherever that tabernacle went, that was the place of his name. And it went to Nob, and it went to Gibeah, and it went to Jerusalem. And there it has stayed, because in the tribe that he chose, which is Judah, now there is his name there. And when the temple was built, he said he put his name on the city, not on the temple. He put his name on the city, and that's where his eyes and his heart are perpetually. All right. I'm done with that. Anybody else? Want to have a Mark.
Yeah, I have a thought here. I'm looking in chapter 32, and from what I think I observe, you know, Yah gave the Feast of Passover a little bit earlier in the book of Exodus, speaks of the Shabbat a little bit you know, toward the end of 31 and I'm sure prior. But the other feasts and sacrificial system, I don't think were instituted yet. So what struck me here in 32 verses 5 and 6, it says, so when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast unto Yahweh. Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people rose up to drink and play. And of course, this is before the golden calf. And it speaks of making a burnt offering. He declared a feast unto Yahweh. And then he proclaimed, tomorrow would be a feast. Burnt offerings and peace offerings. Correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think had been instituted yet. So in my estimation is, you know, the pagan cultures around them, and in particular Egypt at this time, probably had burnt offerings and peace offerings to their gods. And so they probably did these in the manner in which the culture of and the occultic practices of Egypt did. And yet, they attribute it to Yahweh and focused on the golden calf.
Yes.
And so later we see Yahweh institutes a number of sacrifices, including a burnt offering and a peace offering, and he does it in his way so that it would be unto him and holy unto him, not in the way in which the pagan people did burnt offerings and peace offerings.
Yes. And this, of course, speaks of their impatience because, you know, Yahweh had already told Moses that there would be those feasts. He had not described them in detail. So the people, though, were impatient. And also, they are here worshiping what they think of as Yahweh, and they're worshiping him in the wrong way. I mean, it's a religious ceremony that they were doing there. It wasn't his kingdom thing that they were doing there.
Yeah, and what an example of syncretism, mixing the worship of the one true God of the universe with the ways of the
world, of
the pagan system and the world all around us. And
yeah.
Obviously, this is not at all pleasing to Yah.
Absolutely. Rick?
Also, the tabernacle hasn't been built yet. In addition to this, so they didn't have the tabernacle, they didn't have Moses, they didn't have anybody. They were being tested to see what they would do. I think that it wouldn't have taken any time at all for Yahweh to engrave those tablets and send Moses on his way, even with the instruction that he gave him on Mount Sinai. So it was a test to see what the people, if they were going to be faithful to the covenant that they swore an oath to prior to him ascending to the top of Mount Sinai. So it was a test. And we go through that test in life in many, many ways. One is like our job. Are we going to be faithful to our employer and doing what he said? Are we going to be faithful in our marriage? There's that time at the beginning of the marriage where things are in question, and then as the years go by, then there's solid. The marriage is solid. There's children. There's a husband and wife that take care of each other, and everything goes along with that. But there's a time of testing, and everyone goes through that. And he was testing them to see if they would be faithful to him or not.
Yes. Anybody else have a comment or a question? Julianne, and then Brenda, and then Susan.
Exodus 32:10. That I've read it many times, but the sentence, and I will make of you a great nation, was that also a test to Moses to see if he wanted that? Because there's a lot in that sentence for me. I was wondering if that was a test for Moses too, but Moses, of course, said, no, please forgive the people of Israel.
Yeah, I think it was a test for Moses. That's my opinion. Brenda, and then Susan.
Okay, I was just going to say that in verse 7 of chapter 32, God tells Moses to get down And, of course, he says, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Mitzrayim have corrupted themselves. But it makes me wonder, if the golden calf hadn't popped out of the fire, if it hadn't been shaped, then, and all the people were doing what they were doing, would Moses have been able to stay up there longer? And Yah would have been telling him even more. You just wonder, how much longer could he have stayed if the people would have been more patient? I've never thought of that until just today.
Yeah, go ahead, Yako. Go ahead, Yako.
I believe that Yahweh was about to tell them how the order of Melchizedek will work. And then he was cut short because of the golden calf. Till today, we are still waiting for those instructions.
Yeah. Did everybody hear that? Yako thinks that Yahweh was about to tell Moses how the order of Melchizedek priesthood would operate, but we have never heard those instructions. Go ahead, Rick.
On this verse 7, he says, your people, you brought out. And then Moses interceding, he brings it back to your people who you brought out. He brings it back to him. Yahweh wants us to interact with him. He says one thing, but he's really looking at how are you going to respond? Are you going to respond? Oh, yeah, I agree with you. Oh, you're going to be dead too. So he said that he loves it when we repeat back his own words to him. That way he knows that we heard him and we understand what he's saying, and he also knows what our heart intentions are.
You know, this reminds me of a marriage. You know, they belong to the father until they misbehave. And then he says to the woman, these are your children. Go ahead, Susan.
I was just going to go to 32:6, the verse before. The words, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play, have always just struck me. For years have struck me. And as I think about it in today's society, I don't think I've ever seen it as such a high tenor, those words, as it is today. I don't know. I haven't lived, you know, but only so many years, but it just seems like everything. One time I read a book, I think it was, I can't remember the name of the author, but he talked about food being advertised and people drooling over food. And it seemed kind of funny then, or not funny. It just seemed a little bit weird. Now I see it. It's not weird anymore. It's happening. So, you know, in my eyes, this is kind of where we are right now.
Yes. Yeah, I agree with you, Susan. Anybody else have a comment or a question before we go to the Haftarah? Joanne.
When I came upon the part where Yahweh says to Moses, I will do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses asks even more of Yahweh, to see his glory. It reminded me of, Psalm 91, where people have presumptuously claimed that they are under the refuge in the wings of Yahweh and the mighty God. And especially during 2020, they claimed that no disease would come to them. And that may have been a valid claim for some. But I like the last part where Yahweh is speaking and he says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. So knowing the name of Yahweh, but Yahweh knowing our name, seems to be the reason that we can look to refuge and protection. And in Psalm 91, Yahweh goes on to say, I will be with him in trouble, delivering him and honoring him, and showing him my salvation. So showing him salvation begins, of course, in the what we call the Old Testament, because his mercy and grace comes forth. As we're saying, he's going to bring the sacrifice. He's going to show what the sacrifices entail and how to come before Yahweh and become clean and what the sacrifices mean. So it's, cycles are always there, and I like that connection of naming each other.
That's good, Joanne. It's a good point. Rick?
Something to think about is that Yahweh wants us to have a personal relationship with him. Just as a husband and a wife, you have a relationship. If you didn't have a relationship, then there's no real marriage there. He wants us to have a personal relationship, even on a corporate level, but we still need the individual level.
Yes.
If we don't know him, in the end of the day, he's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. This is part of the lesson today, was that they were not ready, the five foolish were not ready on many levels. So when it came back to him, ready to go into the bridal chambers, it was too late. Even though they loved him, he didn't know them. You can have all the love toward anybody or anything, but you have to have that reciprocal part where you show them love and they love you, but they know you. So that's what Yahweh desired. And all through the time that they left Egypt, all the way up to that point, this chapter, it shows they didn't have a relationship with Yahweh as he wanted them to have. This is the turning point. In my thinking, that they didn't have a personal relationship with the king, so therefore they made their own king. This happens again and again in Israel's history, to where they rejected the king. This is part of the lesson also today, the rejection of the king. It happened over and over again. Then it was culminated at the cross. They killed the king of Israel, and then all of Israel died.
Having a personal relationship with God is a hallmark of Melchizedek. The line of Melchizedek, all through the line of Melchizedek, all the firstborns, the hallmark is that there is a personal relationship with Yahweh. Moses had that relationship, which is why I personally believe, without there being any scriptural reference to this at all, that Moses was the Melchizedek in that generation. I don't see any evidence, that Aaron had a personal relationship with Yahweh. But Aaron was the firstborn of the family, and Levi had been promised that Yahweh would give the line of Levi the coveted duties of being in charge of Yahweh's house. So at some point, we should see or should have seen Aaron coming up with a personal relationship with Yahweh. So I don't see it, but I believe Moses did have, because Yahweh knew his name, and Moses obviously was very personal with Yahweh. They spoke face to face. In fact, when Miriam complained to Aaron, I think it's in Numbers 12 or so, that, you know, Yahweh could have used her and Aaron for to be prophets. You know, Yahweh came forward and said, I speak with him face to face. Well, that's the kind of personal relationship people who want to qualify to be in the order of Melchizedek need. Okay, Davina, you had your hand up. Davina? Okay. Anybody else have a comment or question? All right. Well, let's go on to the Haftarah, which is 1 Kings 18, verses 1 through 40. The next person to read is... Dawn, did you read before? Was it your turn to read next in the Haftarah?
I read, and then I believe the person after me read, and then that was the
end. Okay, so then it would be Jimmy. Jimmy, do you want to read and read 1 through 5, please?
I can read, no problem. Please excuse me. I live close, very close to the roadside, so there are big trucks are always passing by. Anyway, First Kings 18:1, correct?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. After many days, Yahweh's word came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." Elijah went to show himself to Ahab, and the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared Yahweh greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of Yahweh, and Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, fed them with bread and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land, to all the springs of water and all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive, that we not lose all the animals." Sorry. Thank you.
Yeah, that's okay. All right. D, verses 6 through 10, please. D?
Yes. 6 through 10. And yes. They divided the land between them to pass over it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was on his way, then see Eliyahu met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my master Eliyahu?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go say to your master Eliyahu is here." And he said, "What have I sinned that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As Yehovah, your Elohim, lives, there is no nation or reign where my master has not sent to look for you. And when they said, 'He is not here,' he made the reign or nation swear that they could not find you."
Brenda, 11 through 15, please.
"And now you say, 'Go, say to your master, Eliyahu is here.' And it shall be, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Ruach of Yahuwah takes you away to a place I do not know. And I shall come to report to Ahab, and when he does not find you, he shall kill me. But I, your servant, have revered Yahweh from my youth. Was it not reported to my master what I did when Isabel slew the Nevi'im of Yahuwah? How I hid 100 men of the prophets of Yahweh, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go, say to your master, Eliyahu is here. Then he shall slay me.' And Eliyahu said, 'As Yahweh of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I shall indeed show myself to him today.'"
Okay, Susan, verses 16 through 20, please.
"So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet with Elijah. And it came about, when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said to him, 'Is this you, you troublemaker of Israel?' And he said, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of Yahweh, and you have followed after the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table.' So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel."
Hillary, 21 through 25, please.
"And Eliyahu came unto all the people and said, 'How long held ye between two opinions? If Yahweh be Elohim, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him.' And the people answered him not a word. Then Eliyahu unto the people, 'I, even I only, remain a prophet of Yahweh. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put on no fire under. I call you on the name of your Elohim, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, and the Elohim that answers by fire, let him be Elohim. And all the people answered and said that it is well spoken. And Eliyahu said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your Elohim, but put no fire under.
And Elaine, 26 through 30.
And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of Yahweh that was broken down.
And Vicki, 31 through 35, please.
And Eliyahu took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of Yahweh had come, saying, Israel is your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of Yahweh, and laid a trench around the altar hard enough to hold two seim of seed. And he arranged the wood and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burning offering and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water flowed around the altar, and he filled the trench with water too.
And Mark 36 through 40, please. Mark?
30. Oh, there. Yes. I had to get it on again. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Yahweh, God of Israel. Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Yahweh, hear me, that this people may know that you are Yahweh God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of Yahweh fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there.
Anybody have a comment or question about this? Go ahead, Yako.
Let's bring this a little bit closer to home. Elijah goes to the vicar of Christ, calling himself a pope. And he tells the pope, get your people, get your servants, and let's go sacrifice to Yahweh. And then they go and they get everything ready, and he tells them, okay, let's call upon the name of your God. I'll call upon Yahweh and see what happens. And they say, Lord! Bring down your fire and nothing happens. Because Lord means Baal. And Elijah will call unto Yahweh, bring down your fire. And that's what's happening today. We have the Christian church, and I don't care what Christian church somebody goes to, whoever is the pastor or leadership has the office above him. And if you can follow the offices, which you cannot, somewhere along the line, there will be somebody pushing the post. Doesn't matter what Christian church you go to. It's just the way it is. And What happened back then with Elijah is still happening today. We are worshiping Baal because we do not worship God the way he said we should worship him in his law. And they probably told the people as well, no, you don't have to keep the law of God. It's a replacement. It's a Jewish house now. So we don't have to keep the law of God. It's grace. The grace house now. We worship the Lord. We worship Baal. But nobody realized it. And the other thing, after Yahweh proved himself, Elijah only killed the leaders of the congregation. He didn't kill the sheep. He only killed the people that teach the false doctrine. Now, let's take us to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah to tell the following message. And I have this against you, you shepherds of Israel, who scatter my sheep. I will go and I will gather my sheep and I will hold you accountable. And that brings us the reason for tribulation is God is going after all those false shepherds from back then up until we have today that scattered his sheep.
Yes. Of course, in verse 40, what we see Elijah doing, executing the false prophets, is exactly what is supposed to happen according to Deuteronomy 13. And it also applies back to Moses said, all of you who are with me, get over here. And then now let's go and kill these people that led this congregation into the worship of this beast's image. And so that's what they're doing.
It's a good parallel because that's what happened at Bowen Camp. The Levites were the ones that stepped on the swords and went after those. Now, God could have just wiped them all out, but he chose to let the people handle that. But if they didn't do the right thing, they would have died also. So in this, he uses the people to do the judgment that's set. They were leading Israel astray just as much as through Aaron's, whatever he was thinking at the time. I heard one teacher saying that he was actually being threatened, that his own mind was being threatened. But if you look here, these guys, they were killing the prophets, and there were some that were being hidden, but they didn't kill them. They didn't find them. But they were looking at Elijah as the only prophet left, and they were going to kill him as well, the prophets of Baal were going to. In Aaron's case, he was being threatened, apparently, that Hur was killed in front of him and said, this is going to happen to you if you don't do what we ask. So Aaron always got the bad rap, but he was being threatened. He was thinking that he was going to appease them and give them time to think about what they were doing, but they got pushed and pushed and pushed, and he finally had to build a camp. He finally had to do what he did.
Yeah.
The word Baal means husband. And so when they call on husband, who are they calling on? You know, because Yahweh says, you know, that he is also known as husband. But who is this husband Baal? He is the husband of Asherah. And so when they're calling on Baal, they're calling on the one that is married to a bride called Asherah. She's the queen of heaven. And so that's who these people are worshiping. That's why up here he says, you know, get 400, you know, from the prophets of Asherah and 450 priests from the prophets of Baal, because that's who is being worshipped there. It's more about Asherah. And so what do we see in the Catholic Church? They worship the Queen of Heaven, and they put Yeshua's mother's name on her. I'm just building on what you said, because that is exactly what they do. Joanne.
I remember at one point being in a bookstore that was largely Catholic, and you know, the backstory to why I was in there is that a siddur can be a prayer book of the Jewish people, and I knew that there were prayer books of the Catholic people, and I was curious. So I was in there, and I was talking to the lady, and she was very helpful about all of that. But when it came to the topic of Mary, even when you point out that there were more brothers and sisters to Yeshua, she bristled and said, no, this is the Eternal Virgin. And, you know, when you put common sense somewhere else, you just have to just roll your eyes and thank her for her help and leave her bookstore.
Yeah. Good, Joanne. Anybody else have a comment? Or Julianne?
I'm from the Catholic faith, or used to be, and so I understand that deception so much more now. And in your teaching, I started to understand during the feast day, I think it was Sukkot you were talking about in your Passover then and now, I did not realize that we are supposed to mourn just specifically for the golden calf incident, that a lot of Jewish people forgive each other and one another. Is that correct? That that's an add-on type of?
Yes, that is an add-on. The Yom Kippur ceremony, which is the atonement for the golden calf, is for corporate repentance for the golden calf. But in the Jewish ceremonies, they do the Kol Nidre, which is all of the things that they've done in the past and that they might do in the future, and the list goes on, and they read it for half hour, 40 minutes. But it's not about those sins. It's about what was done by corporate Israel here in this Torah portion. Yeah, go ahead, Rick.
Something that came to mind during that is that Yahweh, he forgets those things that were repented of. However, this particular incident, we have to go through it every single year until he comes and says, that's it, over with. But I find it interesting. This is the one thing that we have to repent of on an annual basis because it was done on a corporate level. It wasn't just one individual doing it. It's with all of Israel, either through lack of they weren't fighting against it. They weren't rebelling against what they were doing. They were part of it. They by their not saying anything, they were just as much as ones that did it.
Yes. And so in the millennium, see, after 70 AD, in 70 AD, when the temple was taken away from them, it was taken away because they did not understand that Yeshua fulfilled the Yom Kippur sacrifice. He atoned for what Israel did. And they kept doing their perverted Yom Kippur sacrifices and their ceremony with the great golden robes and all the additional things they did and going around to different people and apologizing for, you know, if I did anything to offend you or sin against you in this past year, please forgive me. That's not the stuff that defiles the tabernacle. You see, so our sins, you know, defile the tabernacle, and actually our sins were supposed to be atoned for on the altar of incense, that we would do not maliciously and on purpose, like worshiping other gods. And so Yom Kippur is the atonement for that. Well, Yahweh took those sacrifices away, but what we are doing now every year is what we're going to do for the rest of eternity. We're going to have this day without the sacrifices because in Ezekiel there are no sacrifices for Yom Kippur. But every time we read about Yom Kippur, Yahweh tells us that this is a forever statute, that you shall fast. And you shall have a holy convocation on this day. But in the future, as now, there will not be sacrifices on that day because there's no need. And when you sacrifice, you throw Yeshua's blood in his face. when you sacrifice for Yom Kippur. That's why Yahweh took it away. Anybody else have a question or comment? Okay, well, let's go on to the Brit Hadashah, which is Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 1 through 28. And Michelle, it's your turn to read chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, please.
This Melchizedek was the king of Salem and the priest of God Most High. He met Abraham, returning from the defeat of the kings, and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of the Righteousness. Then also, King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi who became priests to collect the tenth from the people, that is their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham.
Okay, Samara, do you want to read verses 6 through 10?
I'm sorry, what chapter?
Hebrews 7, verses 6 through 10.
But Melchizedek, even though he was not descended from Levi, took a tenth from Abraham. Also, he blessed Abraham, the man who received God's promises, and it is beyond all dispute that the one who blesses has higher status than the one who receives the blessing. Moreover, in the case of the Kohanim, the tenth is received by men who die, while in the case of Melchizedek, it is received by someone who is testified to be still alive. One might go even further and say that Levi, who himself receives tenths, paid a tenth through Abraham, inasmuch as he was still in the ancestor Abraham's body when Melchizedek met him.
Mary. Verses 11 through 15, please. Mary?
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Okay. 11? Okay. So if perfection was obtained through the Levitical priesthood for the people have received Torah teaching through it, why then is there a need for a priest to be raised in the order of Melchizedek and not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, then from necessity there is a change in Torah teaching. For over whom it says these things, he belonged to another tribe, from which no one had officiated at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord had descended from Judah, for which tribe Moses spoke nothing about priests. And yet it is even more clear if another priest rises according to the likeness of Melchizedek,
who has been made not after the law, the fleshly commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For it is testified, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For there is an annulling of a foregoing commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect, and a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without the taking of an oath, Michael, verse 21 through 25, please. Why don't you finish it, Michael?
For they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, Yahweh has sworn and he will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Yeshua has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to Elohim through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitted for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever.
Okay, anybody have a comment or question? Hebrews chapter 7 begins by bringing up the earthly high priest. He is the king of Salem. He is the priest of God Most High. Elsewhere in scripture, we read Most High God sometimes. And he met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings when he rescued Lot and so forth. And because Abraham is the father of Israel, he is the primary forefather of Israel. This Hebrews writer starts with Abraham rather than going back to Adam or then to Noah, the eighth preacher of righteousness. No, now we have the king of Salem, and many, including me, believe that Shem, and I've shown that in, you know, my other teachings, I won't go into that, but Shem was this king of Salem. But it says here that he is without father, without mother, without genealogy, neither having beginning of days nor end of life. He's made like the Son of God. He remains a priest continually. Now, what is this talking about? Because this Hebrews chapter 7 verse 3 confuses the tar out of people. When you are a high priest of the earthly counterpart high priest on the earth to the heavenly high priest, you have to be totally identified with the heavenly high priest. And by the way, we have this, you know, is it in Matthew 19 verse 24 where we need to leave our mother and our father and, or is it, Matthew 19:28. Here are some attributes of people who are in the line of Melchizedek. 28. Most certainly I tell you that you who have followed me, now he's talking to the disciples, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on the throne of his glory, you also will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then here is our part as being, showing ourselves to be in the line of Melchizedek, in that we have left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for his name's sake. We will receive 100 times what we've given up and will inherit eternal life. Well, those same attributes are given, they are attributed to Shem, the high priest that came out to meet Abram, because that is the qualification for being an earthly counterpart high priest to the priest in heaven until Yeshua comes and fulfills everything that needs to be fulfilled. And then because he's had an earthly body, he can now be both the earthly high priest and the heavenly high priest. I hope that makes sense to you. Now, down here in Hebrews 7:20, it is talking about, is you know, where Yahweh, rather, made an oath in verse 17. You know, God made an oath to God. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then in 18 and 19, it talks about the weakness of the law to make people perfect and that we need a better hope and so forth. And then in verse 20, it says, inasmuch as he was not made priest without the taking of an oath. The oath was not the priest taking the oath. The oath they're talking about here is God saying to the priest, which, by the way, was never said to Aaron, you are a priest after the order of Melchizedek. That never was spoken to Aaron. Aaron was a priest after the order of Levi. But this taking of an oath comes from the Father to the Son. So don't let this confuse you. Anybody have a comment or a question? Yaakov.
See, when Yeshua was before Caiaphas, Caiaphas asked him, now tell me, are you the Messiah? And he put Yeshua under the oath of residence.
Mm-hmm.
Which meant Yeshua had to answer him truthfully, otherwise he was a liar. And then he was a sinner. So then Yeshua told him, I say because you say, meaning that, yes, I am that which you ask me what I am. And then Caiaphas tore his garments. Now, in the Torah, you read that if a high priest tore his garments, he has to die. He breaks his office, and he has to die. That was the moment that Yeshua took the oath and took the office from Levi, the Aaronic priesthood, at that moment.
Yes.
That's my understanding.
Yes, that's correct. He disqualified himself, and it was actually, I believe it was at that moment that Yeshua could then step into the rightful role as high priest, because he was going on the cross, and that was something that the high priest was also supposed to do for people. The high priest of Israel was to be willing to lay down his life for the people. Not one high priest of Levi ever was willing to lay down their life. Now, Phinehas came close, but he wasn't in danger of being killed. He just went in to take care of business in the tabernacle. Go ahead, Yaakov, and then Dawn, and then Hillary. You raised your hand. Okay, Dawn.
I just had a thought. Isn't it, because I've heard it taught another way too, that this Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate Yeshua. And if that is the case, because I think it's possible, we can't rule it completely out, I don't think, because of some of the things that it says. I understand what you were saying, that we are to leave our father and mother and all of that. But if this was a Melchizedek from heaven, the heavenly Melchizedek, then he was eternal, which is Yeshua. And when it says here, to whom in verse 2, also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, the word all there could encompass everything, including a tenth part of his descendants. And we know the scripture that talks about every 10 that passes under the rod is chosen. And so then in verse 9, it says, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So is it possible that the all here also included a tenth part of all of his descendants? And so that's just a thought that I had. And I can't prove it scripturally. It's just something to ponder.
Yeah, I don't know the answer to that question. I have not really thought about that. It's a good thought, something to consider. The reason that I don't believe what people say that this was a pre-incarnate Yeshua is because this man was made like the Son of God, but he was not the Son of God. And yes, and I understand the argument about Yeshua as the angel of Yahweh and so forth. But when Jacob wrestled with God, he wrestled with Yeshua. And so Yeshua didn't have a need to be made like the Son of God. He already was the Son of God, according to John 1:1. So that's why I don't agree with those that teach what you just mentioned. Go ahead, Dawn.
I was just curious, could you tell me the verse that says he was made like the Son of God? I just want to write it down so I can look at it later.
Yeah, Hebrews 7, verse 3.
Oh, I see. Okay. I'm going to look the word up like behind that. Thank you.
You're welcome. Okay, and Hillary.
Thanks, Kim. Going back to what Yaakov was saying about Yeshua taking over the position legally as high priest from Caiaphas. Caiaphas had the purchase position, if I understand correctly, as high priest. And the real high priest was really John the Baptist, who was out in the wilderness, who had been thrown out of
and he was already beheaded.
And he was beheaded. So Yeshua legally did it both ways. He took over the position from the last high priest from the tribe of Levi and Aaron, John the Baptist, and then the illegal one, Caiaphas, both.
Yes.
If there was any question, he took them both.
Yes. Hmm. Yes. Susan.
Along that line, I've been taught that transference from John as the legal high priest to come, or he wasn't really operating in that office, but he would have been qualified for it. But at the baptism of Yeshua, that's kind of when that was transferred. I don't know if you've heard that.
Yeah, that is possible that there was a transference there, but we can see it that way, or we can see it as when Israel had no high priest, when Caiaphas ripped the garment of the high priest, and there was no high priest. Well, at that time, the Jews were also having two high priests, which is against the Torah regulations. So the high priest that did not defile himself was supposed to preside over that Passover. Did he? I don't know. I can see what you're saying, Susan. Go ahead, Yaakov.
Remember the original law of the high priest is he's a high priest until he dies. Then his son take over as the next high priest. So technically, even though the transference happened with the baptism of Yeshua, John the Baptist still had that position up until his death. And when he died, I don't believe John the Baptist had any children. So that means that was basically the end of the line of high priests.
Yeah.
Originally intended.
Yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't even thought of that. And that office had been vacated for several months at that point. So, wow, that's a good point. Anybody else?
Can you just clarify? Can you just repeat that? It was a little muffly.
Okay.
What did Yaakov say?
Can you come over nearer the microphone?
The original commandment for the high priest in the line of Aaron was that he will stay high priest up until his death, and then his son, chosen, will be the next high priest. So
then he had a son.
Yeah.
Yeah, but that's the commandment in the Torah. So that changed when Samuel and Eli and that, but I'm not going to go into that. we're going to the original. So John the Baptist, even though he did the transference of priesthood to Yeshua during the, that's the reason why Yeshua told him, you have to suffer, you have to do this baptism to fulfill the law.
Right.
So even though he did the transference, Yeshua won't take that position up until the death of the earthly high priest of the line of Aaron.
Susan's point is probably a better point, the transference happened at the baptism.
Yes.
That's what, so Yako agrees with you, Susan. you.
Me? Okay. So that goes along with when Yahweh left Saul, and then he anointed David as king. Even though David was anointed king, he couldn't take the kingship because the anointing, physical anointing, was still on Saul. When Saul died, David did not immediately take over the area of Judah. He was in the other parts of the kingdom. So he was ruling from one place for so many years, and he ruled in Jerusalem and all over Israel for so many years. So in the same line, this transference doesn't happen to the death of the one that was actually the priest or the king.
But the priestly order that was operating at the temple was not the priestly order that should have been operating. And it's a waiting period, I think, between the death of John the Baptist and the defilement by Caiaphas, who defiled the entire priesthood for that year. You know, the high priesthood for that year. So I can see it both ways, and I see that there, you know, it's just one of those existential questions we might have to ask Yeshua when we get to see him. When did you really become high priest? Anybody else have a question or comment?
Yes,
wow.
Last week I was going to ask you who wrote the book of Hebrews, and during the week, right after I never got around to asking it, I noticed such a huge similarity between the way the book of John and the way the book of Hebrews opens up. It's almost like it's the same author. And I wondered if anybody occurred to that, and if that's occurred to anybody.
Well, some people believe Paul. I don't know. I always say the Hebrews author because I don't really know. But that's a very good point, Mary. Go ahead, Yaakov.
That's a good point because Yeshua told the 12 disciples that some of you will still be alive and see this kingdom coming. And John was one of the two disciples that saw the mountain.
Yeah.
And they did use scribes when they wrote it. So we could have written it through a scribe, and that's why the Greek was so well. Because they say the book of Hebrews, the Greek it is written in is excellent compared to the rest of the Bible. But if you use the scribe, that's highly possible it would have been John.
Yeah, that's a good point. Well, thank you for that. Well, thank you, everybody, for participating. Everybody makes good points in this room and brings up, makes good comments and makes me think about things, and I'm sure it makes everybody else think about things. So thank you all for being here and participating. And we in this room who have finished our Shabbat wish all of you, wherever you are, that you would have a good and restful and blessed rest of your Shabbat. So Shabbat Shalom, everybody.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone.
Shabbat Shalom.
From New Mexico.
Okay, thank you.
Love you guys.